Right. Well, let's go ahead and get started. I want to welcome everybody out tonight. Pray you've had a great week so far. And we'll start with a couple announcements as normal. And then we'll get into our David study. So be in prayer. Obviously, tonight is the first night of the summer blast. So we're praying for a great summer ahead. So be praying for the kids down there, but also just other kids that are going to come throughout the summer. Pray that it's a great opportunity for kids to invite their friends to and all that good stuff. So be praying for that. Also want to let you know, we do have open houses coming up. John Mesha's open house is this Saturday. I'm totally forgetting the time on this, but it's been in the bulletin. It's not in the time. Let me know. I can share it with you. 3 to 7. Okay. I thought 3 o'clock, but I was like, I can't say that for sure. So good job, Julie. So 3 to 7. And if you need the address, apparently she's got a bulletin from Sunday that has that in there. So there you go. And then also want to let you know, Chase Harrison's open house will be Saturday, June 29th at 3 p.m. Again, we have our all-in men's event that same day, which ends at 4 o'clock. So if you're coming to one, feel free to go ahead and head on over to his open house after. With the all-in men's event, just a reminder with that, please make sure you sign up as soon as possible so we can start planning ahead for food and prizes and all that stuff. Also, I was talking with Bob Raymond, who's overseeing this event for us, and there's going to be 3 divisions, so 12 and under, 13 to 17, and then 18 plus. So there's lots of different options there. And each division will receive a first and second place prize, and with first and second place is going to be some gift cards, and you definitely don't want to miss out on that. Some really cool dollar amounts there. All right, so that's going on. Also want to let you know, in the bulletin this coming Sunday, you'll see there'll be an insert for the Word of Life store. And I know that sounds kind of odd because we're not doing Word of Life right now. But in July, basically, we're looking to do like a Christmas in July. So basically what we're doing is all the month of July, we're going to be collecting items for the Word of Life store for this coming school year. So kind of like in the summer, if you find stuff on clearance sales or deals on things, maybe that you think might be some good stuff for the school year or for next winter, those kind of things, obviously be doing that. There's lots of different things on here on the insert. There'll be different listed items. One thing that we are not looking for, so it actually says this on the bottom of the insert. We are not looking for coloring books of any kind. And Jill and Phil know this. They serve in Word of Life. I don't know why coloring books are not a big hit, but I think we've had the same coloring books in that store for the last 3-4 years. So no need for coloring books. Also, there is a list that you'll get that'll help you be able to get what you need for that. All right. Also want to let you know, we do have out at the Welcome Center, you're going to see that there is some Christian apparel. There's a binder out there at the Welcome Center that's got a lot of different Christian t-shirts and hoodies and hats and all kinds of fun things. So if you would like to get something like that, you can check out the Welcome Center. All kinds of different things. Like I said, t-shirts, hoodies, different things. Some of it will say NG on it somewhere. Some might say North Goodland, but it's just kind of Christian wear, just to kind of have to witness wear, if you will, through the week. Also, just a reminder, too, about the North Goodland Moms group that is starting up. This is starting up. Their first meetup is on Thursday, June 20th, 10:30 a.m. right here at the church. There is a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center if you have any questions on that. And this is for moms of all ages, right? And kids of all ages, from play date stuff. Bring your kids out. It's going to be a great time, all right? Also, baby bottles. I wanted to make sure we mentioned this. So Pregnancy Center of Lapeer, we do a baby bottle drive for them. We send the baby bottles out on Mother's Day. They all come back in on Father's Day. Please make sure you bring those in this Sunday, okay? If you have not brought yours in yet, please do so. There's 30-something bottles that we give out. I'm hoping to get back the vast majority of those. I'm not going to say who it was, but sometimes bottles have shown up in like October, November. Please don't be that person, okay? Andy's done really good this year. See, I knew Andy's already, she's ready to go. Last year, you were good too. You turned it in early. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, yep, paper money is fine. Yep. So it was meant to be like a change thing, but really we have people put checks in there, paper money, change, whatever you want to do to give. Also, you can give virtually too. They did have an option for a virtual baby bottle donation. I can't remember the exact website to do that with, but tomorrow, baby bottles. So if you didn't get a baby bottle and you still want to give, you can do it that way as well. But it's just a great way to support the Pregnancy Center of Lapeer. We believe that all life is valuable. Preborn life and everyone that's been born, they're valuable and worthy. They're intrinsically valuable because they're created in the image of God. So we want to do all that we can to come alongside moms and dads and help in any way we can that they will choose life. And so you're going to supply the needs to those parents by your donation. So be praying for the Pregnancy Center of Lapeer. Their counselors, their workers, those that work with various people. I've shared it before, but somebody that's been actually cutting my hair for, goodness, 19 years now, something like that, 20 years. She actually went to the Pregnancy Center of Lapeer when she was about 17, I think, and 18, something like that. And she was kind of encouraged to keep her child, and she did. And she actually shared that with me a couple years ago, that that was a huge moment for her where she was encouraged with the support she needed to be able to raise her daughter. And so just a huge praise. Lives are being changed. Lives are being saved. And so make a donation if you can. It's very, very much worth it. All right. Unity Fest is going on. Don't want you to forget about that. Sunday, July 14th, you definitely want to mark your calendars for this. We are doing a pig roast as well that day. Along with the pig roast, we will also have everything that's an option to sign up for at the Welcome Center. You'll see there's a sign-up sheet for the potluck-style luncheon we do. We're still doing that. So we're still going to invite people to bring a dish to pass, to bring potluck-style stuff. All of that's out there. You can still sign up like normal. We're doing, in addition to that, a pig. So that last year we actually kind of ran out of food. We just had more people than we thought that we would have. And so the Lord blessed and we're thankful for that. So this year we are doing a pig for that event and we're excited for that. So as you're inviting people out to that, let them know as well if they're bringing kids or younger people, even teens. We're going to have some water inflatables. And so they definitely want to make sure they're ready with swimming trunks and stuff like that. All right. A baby wallet?
It's hard to get changed
nowadays. It is, yes. Yep. That's why I was saying, throw a 20 in there. That's totally fine. Like, you can, they'll take any money you put in there. They're not going to be stingy. Yeah. Yeah, it is hard. A lot of people don't keep change. I've just always kind of kept the thing on my dresser of change. I just always throw change in there, but I really don't use cash a whole lot anymore, to be honest. But yeah, that used to be a very popular thing. So we do get a lot of just paper money thrown in there too, which again, they are fine with that. So, and again, I'll post something tomorrow if you'd like to give digitally. You can do that as well, just online and stuff like that. So we'll be sharing more about that on our social media. All right. Any other questions or anything about any upcoming events or activities? No? All right. Let's go ahead and pray. And we'll ask the Lord to be with our service and our time tonight. Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord. We thank you for just an opportunity to gather and to worship you. And Father, we thank you for our children's ministry meeting down the hall. We thank you for our student ministry upstairs, Lord. We thank you that Summer Blast is starting tonight. We just pray that you just give them a great summer, Lord, that they would be able to invite friends or maybe even family members to come out and enjoy some time together in your word and just in some fun activities and games. And Lord, we just pray that as the gospel goes forth, that if there's a little boy or a little girl that doesn't know Christ, that they would come to know you before they leave that place. And so, Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity you give us to walk with parents and grandparents and partner with them in loving on and encouraging their children and grandchildren. Father, we think of the student ministry, Lord, this being the first night that those incoming seventh graders can go up and join them. So we just pray for a great night for them, a great summer as well. Oh, Lord, just do a great work there. Thank you for those leaders and volunteers that are instilling your word into those young lives and encouraging them in their walk with Christ. And Father, we pray that as we gather around your word tonight, that you would just, Lord, open our hearts and minds to what you have for us. Help us to be responsive. Help us to be active listeners, Lord, to hear and engage with the material, Lord, that we would not just sit idly, Lord, but we would desire to be changed by your word tonight and that we would leave this place different than when we came in. And so, Father, again, we thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for the gospel that when we were lost and undone, that we had no hope of eternal life, you sent your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins, to be buried and to rise again, that anyone, whosoever, would call upon the name of the Lord can and will be saved. Lord, it doesn't matter what we've done. What matters is what you've already done. And so help us, Lord, to trust in you, to follow after you, Lord. Those of us that know Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, may we desire to be changed and conformed into the image of Christ. And again, that our lives, our actions, our words, our attitudes would bring about a glory to your name, that we would honor you in all those things. Lord, we love you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you guys would, go ahead and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 19 as we're kind of continuing our study through the life of David. I'm going to go check the air real quick and make sure that's working. Someone says it is. Okay. It was set at 70. That's not cool. That's hot. I'm sweating up here. All right. What'd you say? Suffering for Jesus. Suffering for Jesus. As I turn the air down more. All right. So we are going to dive into this week the story of Jonathan and David, kind of the story of their friendship. We kind of alluded to it the last couple of weeks. This week, we're going to kind of really walk through some of those key texts and moments. But one thing I want to follow up on from last week, and it was a question that was asked, and I kind of answered it as I've always read it, but it kind of stuck with me that I really wanted to make sure that what I had thought was accurate according to the text. Your pastor didn't get it right, did not get this right. So I know that's hard to believe that I'm not perfect, but I'm not perfect. So we were talking last time about Saul's desire to kill David, how the tension was growing, that the more and more David was blessed, the greater and greater Saul's jealousy grew. And we talked about the example where Saul throws a spear at David. And so we alluded to that and talked about that. And a question was asked about the example in chapter 18, verse 11. And we read it. I read it real quick while we were together. And I've always read it in the King James, which is just because it's a familiar text to me. But out of curiosity, I was like, I wonder what another translation might say about this. And when I read it in a couple other translations, I got the indication that he did actually throw a spear at David in chapter 18, as well as chapter 19. And so doing some studying on this, I actually came up with, there's a couple different opinions on this. Some believe that Saul threw the javelin or the spear at David twice. So in 18 and in 19. Others believe that in 18, it implies that he actually threw it at him twice in that moment, and then a third time. So there's a little bit of debate on this. Some people think it was he threw a spear at him three total times. Some think it was two total times. And so, however, we know for sure it was at least twice. Because in 18, in the King James, the way it's worded, I always took it as he kind of casted it aside. Like he kind of tossed it down. He didn't actually throw it at him. But in reading other translations and some other commentaries, came up with the reality that it sounds like he really did throw it at him, either once or twice, in chapter 18. In looking into all of that, I kind of came up with also some discrepancy about the number of times that Saul tried to take David's life. In one list someone put together, they said there was 14 different times that Saul tried to kill David. More than once is a problem, right? Once is a problem. But another list that I came across said 12 times that he tried to kill David, depending on how you look at the different situations that Saul put David in. So I just wanted to be clear because that question was asked. I think it was Jeff that asked that question. So I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. When we read texts like this and we look into things like that, you're not always going to know the answer. Or you may think you know the answer, but it's always good to go back and reread it, look into it, and really discover, okay, is what I've always thought, is that really what's represented in the text? And so I appreciate the question because as soon as I read through it and answered it and we kind of went home that night, it just kind of kept nagging at me a little bit. So Thursday, I was like, I got to get into this and figure this out. So I appreciate it. It's always good to grow together. Again, it doesn't change the narrative, whether he did it, you know, tried to kill him 12 times or 14 times. The point that we really want to take away from this is that God providentially protected David. That's really the overall point of that. No matter how many times Saul tried to take David's life, God had chosen David to be the king, and nothing Saul could do would change that. That's kind of the overall point of that, all right? Any other questions or comments on that? before we jump into the new stuff. All right. I'm going to give out some verses, and I'm going to need some volunteers like to read, because we're just going to kind of read a few different texts that speak to the relationship, the friendship that Jonathan and David had. So I'm going to give out a few different passages. I'm just going to have you guys kind of volunteer as I give them out, and then we'll read through them together. All right. So the first text we're going to look at, I had you turn there already, 1 Samuel 19, verses 1 and 2. So maybe a volunteer that would like to read that one for us. 1 Samuel, okay, Britt. 1 Samuel 19, 1 and 2. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. So 1 Samuel 20, verses 1 through 4. Who would like to read that for us? Going once. David, awesome. Then I need someone to read verses of chapter 20, verses 15. So again, we're kind of jumping around, picking out some of the key verses here. But so chapter 20, verses 15 through 16, Jill, and then also verse 42, okay? And if you need anything repeated, please let me know. And then the last one, chapter 23, verses 16 through 18. So 1 Samuel 23, verses 16 through 18. Who's got that one? Julie, awesome. All right, so again, what we're looking at is we're looking at the friendship between David and Jonathan. Now, real quick, who's Jonathan again? Saul's son, who should be the next king. He's the prince. Saul's throne has been taken away, if you will. Now, he's still actively the king, but in God's economy, in God's eyes, he's no longer king, right? He's already told Saul through Samuel, you will not reign. Your son will not reign, right? That God has chosen another, okay? And what was the criteria of the other, the new king? What was one of the key things that God wanted in that king? A man after his own heart, right? So he chose David. David's been anointed as king, okay? He's already had great victories. He's already kind of a pretty accomplished warrior at this point. He's already kind of taken down Goliath, right? He's already done many great things. And as that's happening, Saul's jealousy is rising greater and greater because the people are falling in love with David. But not only the people are loving David, but also Saul's own son grew in a friendship with David, right? Loved him like a brother. We're going to talk about that. David married Saul's daughter, right? And it said that she loved David. And so now Saul's not only hearing it from the crowd, he's hearing it in his own house, how great David is. And his anger is just bubbling. And we already saw he's tried to kill him a couple times. But I want to look at tonight this friendship, this unique friendship, and really one of the most famous friendships in history, of how Jonathan and David grew in friendship, but also how Jonathan was a great help to David. All right? So 1 Samuel 19, 1 and 2, whoever was starting us off, I forget now who. Okay, Britt. Okay, so the key here, what we want to look at here, is that opening verse, right? He talks about here, the second verse, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, right? There's a joy in their friendship together, okay? Chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, David. All right, thank you. So what's the key here? David tells Jonathan, your father wants to kill me. What's Jonathan's response? No, that doesn't sound right. I can't believe that. David says, trust me on this one, right? I think I got firsthand experience on this. And what does he say? He says, because he's realizing what? What is Saul realizing about David? That God's favor is upon him, that God's blessing is upon him, and that's causing him jealousy, right? And then Jonathan ends up saying what? You're not going to die, okay? And by the way, he at the end of it, he says, and if I do hear anything, I'll tell you. I'll make sure I'll keep you informed, all right? Verses 15 through 16 and verse 42 of chapter 20, Jill? All right, thank you very much. So the key word I want to pull out from there is the word, I think in Jill's translation it says pact. The word is covenant, right? That covenant, they've made a covenant together, and that's reaffirmed in verse 42, right? This is before the Lord, and the Lord is going to keep this for us, and we're going to endeavor to keep this. There's this covenant, and we're going to dive through that even again here in a little bit here. And I think your translation, Jill, said the word loyalty. And it's a key word we're going to talk about tonight, okay? And then 23, 16 through 18. So here we see repetition of what? The covenant, right? But notice what David or what Jonathan says to David. There's a couple key things, so we're going to dive into it in a little bit. He affirms that he is the king, and he actually says, you're king, and I'll be second. Now, he's not saying second in command. It's like saying, I'll be by your side. So Jonathan is admitting, I'm not going to be king, and I'm okay with that because it's obviously that God has chosen you. And so in just these few verses, kind of taking some of these snapshots of the story, and I encourage you to read again all of 1 Samuel, you're going to discover that this is a great, great friendship. It's a story of friendship that is one of the most famous and well-known friendships. His throne will be taken away. David and Jonathan have this close friendship, but Jonathan is not going to be king, and he's friends with the one who's taking his position. And again, we talked about this before. That is not how most of us would respond. We may not be hateful or angry at David. We might not want to kill David like Saul's doing, but we most likely won't be David's best friend, right? Like, okay, I'm fine with you. I'm not going to like come after you or attack you, but we don't need to be best friends because I still don't like that you're taking what's rightfully mine. But Jonathan came from this point of view of this is all by the Lord's doing. So he's coming from a biblical point of view, a godly point of view. Now, one thing I have to do address, and this is unfortunate, but it's the world we live in. It's the culture we live in today. And some of you may have come across this in studying about the friendship of Jonathan and David, or you've heard this. In our culture today, there are actually those who believe that Jonathan and David are an example of a homosexual relationship in the Bible. And I've actually heard that try to be used to defend a homosexual relationship that's a positive relationship. Nowhere in the text does it ever give us any indication that that's actually what's happening here. It's okay for a man to tell another man, I love you. And in our culture today, they take those phrases. There's another phrase where it says that they kissed one another, and we go, oh, ew, that's gross. Or, oh, okay, they're obviously in an intimate relationship. What does Paul say that the church should do? Greet each other with a holy kiss. We ain't that kind of church. Okay, I'm just going to tell you right now. You can shake my hand, you can give me a hug, but that's about where we stop, okay? But when I was in Romania, it was different for me. Church culture is different. When I was in Romania, many of the church people kissed on the cheek when they came in. Men kissing another man on the cheek, a woman kissing another woman on the cheek, and all these things. Again, I was, how you doing? Good to have you. Thanks for being here today, okay? But it's a cultural thing. And so again, when it's saying this, it's not saying an intimate kiss. It's this kiss of friendship. And by the way, how does Judas betray Jesus? With a kiss, right? Most likely a kiss on the cheek. Many of you have seen this in Hispanic cultures, right? Latin American cultures. You'll see this happen quite a bit. Again, so that's why people take those little things and they'll go, oh, see, that's what it is. That is a complete perversion of what this story is talking about. And it's a sin against God. And so to use this example to advertise and to promote that lifestyle is not what this is saying. This is not encouraging that. But if you come across this, you're going to hear that. I've also heard some people suggest that the disciples and Jesus had some form of intimate relationship. I've heard people suggest that John, the Apostle John, and Jesus had some level of intimate relationship because it says that Jesus was laying in his bosom or up against his bosom, completely misunderstanding the context. It just means that he was the closest to him. He wasn't like nestled up to Jesus, right? Like they weren't cuddling at the Last Supper, okay? He was just sitting close to him, right by his side, right? Also, John says, I'm the one that Jesus loved. Oh, see, that's again, it's okay for two men to express love one to another in Christ. And by the way, I think other men, hey, I love you. That's just absent in our culture today, which I don't understand. But moving on. So this is what we see here. This either it's a great friendship, some have perverted, or it's truly an example of biblical friendship. Again, this is a misinterpretation of the love that they had for one another. And yet, the love that we read about here is the greatest example we can see in the Old Testament of the New Testament principles of love. I love what one resource said. Twice we read that Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. Does that sound familiar? Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. In the New Testament, this is exactly how Jesus tells us to love each other. Love your neighbor as what? Matthew 22:39. Again, Jesus is the ultimate example of this type of love. He quite literally loved us in this way when he gave up his life to save us. So in the story of Jonathan and David, we already see the Christian principle of loving your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because this isn't a new idea. Jesus wasn't introducing some brand new idea. He was expressing this is what it really means to know God and to love God. You're going to love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to love others as you love yourself. And the only way we can love others in the right way is if we first have that love relationship with God, right? I can't love you as I love myself unless I understand who I am and love me for who God made me to be, not who I want to be or who I think I am or anything else. But as the created image bearer of God with intrinsic value and worth, I can love myself in an appropriate way, not arrogance, right? Not pride. But then in that understanding, now I can see you as someone with intrinsic value and worth. It doesn't matter what you bring to the table, your social status, your economic status, none of that matters. What matters is you were made in the image of God and you have value and worth apart from what you can do for me or for others. So here we see Jonathan and David's friendship. Couple key things I want to point out this evening. First thing I want to point out is it's a lifelong friendship. David and Jonathan's friendship is an example of a covenant, which is a repeated phrase in chapter 20. So chapter 20 is kind of going to be our main text we're going to draw from. We're not going to read the whole thing, but again, in that opening part of verse of chapter 20, which I believe David read, we read the story about Jonathan and David coming together and Jonathan making a decision to tell David, if I hear anything, I'll let you know. If I find out anything that Saul wants to do, I'll let you know. Now, by the way, Saul's not really made these things known to Jonathan. Why? Because he knows Jonathan is David's friend. So Saul doesn't want to tell Jonathan these things because he knows he'll go tell David. So he's trying to keep them from him. Jonathan says, my dad doesn't do anything without telling me. Big, small, doesn't matter. He'll tell me. Trust me. Remember, Jonathan in his own right has been a great warrior up to this point, right? Long before David killed Goliath, Jonathan went in and killed about 20 Philistines, right? Him and his armor bearer. And so again, Jonathan's not coming at this naive. He understands how things work. But he's saying to David, no, my dad tells me everything. But do you see how the jealousy in Saul's life not only isolated him from David, isolated him from God, but is also starting to isolate him from his own family? He's not even trusting his own son, his own daughter. Remember, his daughter had to go and hide David away and keep it kind of secret because Saul's jealousy was consuming everything. And what a lesson we can learn, that bitterness and jealousy and anger, it will control you. And it will cause you to sever relationships that would be healthy, good relationships, and we sever them because you're not doing what I want. I can't control you, so I'm cutting off. Because I'm right and you're wrong. And that's what Saul's going through here. So here we see this idea of a covenant. Now, covenant is a very popular biblical word. We read about covenants all throughout Scripture. There's many different ways to describe a covenant. Maybe you've heard it called a promise, a commitment, a pact, I think is another way that we can hear it communicated or translated. So covenant, think bond, something that's bonded together. A covenant refers to two or more parties bound together. So two or more parties coming together in an agreement and they're binding one to another. Okay, so this happens not just in a spiritual sense or a religious sense. This also happens in a social setting. This could happen in a political setting. Two political parties coming together and saying, or two political groups coming together and saying, we don't agree on everything, but we agree on this, so let's unite on this. In Old Testament times, one nation might enter into a covenant with another nation. Now, usually it was something like this. My nation's really small. We don't have a big army. Your nation, huge, has a great army. We've got some great resources that you need, but we've got enemies that we can't beat. We need your muscle. You need our stuff. Let's come together in an agreement. You get our back and we'll help you and supply your needs. It's a mutually benefiting relationship to some degree. But a lot of times one part of the party or one side of the covenant isn't bringing as much to the table as the other side. But usually both are coming together. Another way that this could be described is in the Old Testament, it's called animal sacrifice, right? It's where they slice the animal in half. That's the idea of a covenant. And the deal is this: if you break the covenant, we're going to do to you what you did to that animal. And this is exactly what we see in Genesis. When Abraham's put into that deep sleep, right? And God does this amazing work before him, and he cuts these animals in half and he lays them open. And he's showing them this covenantal idea of making a promise with Abraham. Here's the difference. When God made a covenant with mankind, we didn't bring anything to the table. Well, except for maybe the failure that needed the covenant necessary. We just bring failure and sin. And God says, no, I want to enter into covenant with you. And I'm going to work through that. Now, we know in the New Testament, you could also say the new covenant. That's the idea there. Old covenant, new covenant. That Jesus Christ said to his disciples at his Last Supper, this is the blood and this is the body which is broken for you. And this what? This is a covenant I'm making with you, my church. If you believe in me, then you're in covenant with me. Again, we don't keep the covenant. God keeps the covenant. So there's a difference between man to man and man to God. So again, the Old Testament writers spoke a lot about covenants. And as I was reading through some different resources, somebody pointed this out. I thought it was an interesting idea. Some have suggested that because covenants were popular even in the culture, so there was worldly covenants that were going on, some have suggested that the Old Testament writers merely adapted that idea of covenant and applied it to God's covenant with Israel. One resource said this: the most satisfactory and acceptable position is that Yahweh, God, is the source and originator of the entire covenant concept and phenomenon. He included the covenant relationship in his creation activity and handiwork. Covenant is germane to human life. It is God implanted and unfolded. So when we have that feeling to enter into a covenant with somebody, a promise, an agreement to trust someone and they trust us, that's God or evidence of God in us. You were created to long for that. Why? Because we are created to be in covenant with our God. And so we enter into covenants in this relationship among human beings. Marriage is a sacred covenant. It's a covenant that God instituted. And we enter into those because internally we know this is what we were made for. We were made to be in covenant with our God. And so we find those covenants in relationships. David and Jonathan were bonded together. And that strengthened David during an extremely difficult time. Now we read chapter 23, verses 16 and 18. I believe Julie read that for us, but I love this passage. Look at it again with us. So chapter 23, verses 16 and 18. So they've entered into this covenant. They've entered into this agreement. And now in verse 16, it says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood. I see Jonathan going out of his way for what purpose? To strengthen David in what way? Yep. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Well, yeah, absolutely. Look at verse 17. And he said, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. So what's one of David's concerns? Saul's going to find me and kill me. and thou shall be king over Israel. Imagine how David's felt. He's anointed king. He has all these great successes and victories, and now he's running for his life. He's hiding. I have to believe that at some point David scratched his head and went, this is not how I pictured this would go. But how often do we read this in scripture? Think of Joseph sitting in a jail cell. You know, that dream looked a lot different than this. I thought I was going to rule over, not be under, right? And by the way, Joseph went to prison for what reason? For doing the right thing. He got forgotten about a couple times. And he's still sitting there. I got to believe Joseph thought, I don't know, man, this is not how I thought this would go. And this is so throughout scripture. So here David's hiding. He's fearful, as we all would be. Being reminded and encouraged that God, what? Has a plan. And I love that Jonathan was that kind of friend. He wasn't a friend that went to David and said, you got this, David. You're awesome. You're strong enough. You're going to be okay. I want to encourage you, surround yourself with friends that don't pump you up or boast you up, but they boast up Jesus Christ. That push you to Jesus. Don't say things like, you got this. That say things like, he's got this. And we live in a culture today that's all about self, right? You deserve this. You can do that. Here's the reality. Jesus says in John 15, without him, we can do nothing. Man, we don't need someone to pump us up or build us up, except build us up in Christ. If they're building you up in Jesus Christ, then that's the kind of friend we need. I love what one resource said in reading various things on this. The author said this, look for that quality, the 1 Samuel 23:16 through 18 kind of quality. Look for that quality in friends. Choose friends who help you find strength in God. But then he says this, be someone who helps others find strength in God. Love pushes us to better places. True friendship will push you to God. C.S. Lewis, famous author, says this, friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy, like art. It has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things which give value to survival. So here's the thing. Having a friend isn't going to mean that you can survive through something you go through. He's saying, no, there's other things you can look to for that, for strength and surviving and different things. But he says this, if you live this life and you just merely survive day to day and you get through day to day, but you don't have friendship, you're not really living life. Survival, because you're not being fulfilled in those kind of friendships. With godly friendships, we will be admonished to live for Christ. Now, that's what we see David experiencing. Jonathan is pushing him to Christ. I love that phrase. He went there just to strengthen his hand in God. He wanted to encourage him in Christ. And so not only look for those kind of friends, but be those kind of friends. I don't know about you, but in my life, I've had friends that tend to be negative more than positive. Anyone been there? Yeah. You kind of know as soon as this friend comes around, it's going to be critical. It's going to be judgmental. It's going to be discouraging, okay? And if you're not careful, you can get sucked into that. You can find yourself being critical and judgmental. And I tend to naturally come by a critical spirit, okay? Especially in bad situations like road construction, okay? I'm just critical. And I see people standing there seeming like they're not really doing anything. And I want to say, man, they're not even working. Now, my wife is the opposite of that. She's very encouraging, very positive thinking. And she'll say something like, well, you don't know. Maybe this is their one break they're going to get today. Maybe they've been working really hard for 8 hours. That's kind of judgmental that you would say that. And I go, well, thank you, honey, for encouraging me in this way. And I pick myself up off the floor. I get back in, you know. So we have to be so guarded. And if we're not careful, we can surround ourselves with the wrong kind of influence. But if we surround ourselves with the right kind of godly influence and we let those be the voices we listen to, man, we can be encouraged. And then we have to ask ourselves, when I'm around other people, what kind of encouragement am I being? What kind of influence am I being? Am I being a Jonathan? Am I encouraging people in their strength of God? Not flattery, not building up the person, but building up the person in Christ. And there's a big difference between those two things. And so here we see this great friendship is a model and an example of a lifelong friendship. Secondly, and quickly, it's also an example of loyalty. An example of loyalty. And so here we see in this example that loyalty requires a choice. Loyalty requires a choice. Jonathan's loyalty to David in chapter 20, we read it. He says, if my father Saul does anything, says anything, I'm going to let you know. He's being loyal to David, but that means he has to be disloyal and disobedient to Saul, his own father. You see, loyalty requires a choice. Jonathan's loyalty to David meant being disloyal to Saul. Jonathan's loyalty to David also meant risking his own life. And as you read through chapter 20, there's an amazing kind of plan that's hatched here in chapter 20. If you haven't read it before, it's been a while, read it again. And in the course of this plan being unfolded, Jonathan's very life is put at risk. But he decides to go through with it. Why? Because he's loyal to David. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. So Jonathan was actually being more like a what? A brother to David. That's why when people try to interpret this in a cultural lens that's more relevant for today and apply or imply that there was something intimate going on, it's just disgusting because of what really is going on is so much more beautiful. That Jonathan was trying to be that brother to David. Now we know he's his brother-in-law through marriage, but it's more than that. It's like, no, we're like blood brothers. We're blood is thicker than water. You've heard that phrase. This is him saying, no, we're thick as thieves, man. We're in this together, right? Jonathan had many reasons to give up on David. Their friendship was not without stress. Just think about this friendship for a moment. All the stress that Jonathan was going through just because of his friends with David. Jonathan's very life was threatened because of his loyalty to David. We see that in verses 32 and 33 of chapter 20. And yet Jonathan remained faithful as a brother. So loyalty requires a choice. But in this case, loyalty also cost Jonathan his relationship with his father, which is a pretty crazy thought. Now let's look at a couple verses here. So 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 10, really all the way through verse 42, which is the end of the chapter, we read of this plan by David and Jonathan. So if you go down to verse 5 of chapter 20, it says, and David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go that I may hide myself in the fields unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, this is verse 6 of chapter 20. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. So this is the story. Jonathan and David create this situation. And David says, hey, I'm supposed to go sit down and have dinner with the king tomorrow. I'm not going to do that, though. I'm going to hide in the fields. You go back, you sit down to dinner. And when the king asks, where's David? You say, well, he went back to Bethlehem for a sacrifice. And then based on how Saul responds, that will tell Jonathan whether he really wants to kill David or not. And then there's this amazing kind of plan that Jonathan's going to go back to the field and he's going to shoot some arrows, like as though he's shooting at game. And if he shoots the arrows in one direction, then that's kind of telling David, everything's fine, you're good, you can come out, you can come back to the palace. If he shoots the arrows in another direction, and he talks about that he's got someone that's going to come with him and go get the arrows and all this. If they go in that direction, that means there's trouble, you need to flee, and you need to leave and not come back. And so the story unfolds where Jonathan goes to dinner with Saul. And Jonathan is asked, where's David? And so Jonathan begins to answer this question. So look at verse 30. So he basically tells the king what David said. By the way, is this a truth or a lie that David is in Bethlehem? Who recommended they lie? David. I love to point that out because that reminds us that what? David might be a man after God's own heart, but he also has a human sin nature. God does not say this is what David should have done. So we see a little hint that, yes, David's a great man. He's a great king. He's done great things, but he's not perfect. You know what I think of when I read this? Another story comes to mind. Abraham and Sarah. Hey, just tell them you're my sister. Because they're going to look at you and be like, man, she's pretty hot. Pharaoh's going to like, I'm going to take her for my wife. And they're going to kill me. So just lie and everything will be fine. What was displayed in that was a lack of trust in God's plan. What is David displaying here? He's trying to encourage Jonathan to say, look at who your dad really is. But he's also doing it in the wrong way. He's lying. Okay? And so again, God doesn't encourage this. Now, this is just God recording. This is why God's word is amazing. It's just recording what really happened. This does not mean God is affirming lying, just like God did not affirm Abraham lying. But the Bible is a book of history, so it's going to record historical facts as they happen. So let's go to verse 30. Jonathan tells this lie, watches Saul's reaction. Then Saul's anger, verse 30, was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, I'm not going to need to interpret that for you. You get what he's saying there. Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Now that's, again, we're not going to dive too much into that, but it's basically talking about that you're making the wrong choice and you're not my son anymore. That's basically what he's saying, we're not my son anymore. Now he really is still his son, but he's like saying, you're not even my son. He doesn't say you're my son. He says what? You're the son of that woman. Right? So he's saying negative things about Jonathan. Verse 31, for as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. What's Saul's reason that Jonathan should not be David's friend? Verse 30, he's taking your kingdom and you want to be his friend? Verse 32, and Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? He's already said this. He hasn't done anything. Verse 33, and Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. This guy, someone just keep spears away from this guy. Like, he's dangerous. Gee, he's got a stack of these things by his chair. Okay, so Jonathan arose from the table, and what does it say? In fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. So Jonathan goes along with the plan. He tells Saul David isn't there. Saul gets furious, basically says that Jonathan is no longer his son and has betrayed him. But Jonathan responds with anger and says, you're the one in the wrong. You're committing an act that's sinful. It is following this encounter that Jonathan goes angry with Saul. He shoots the arrows, warning David to flee. Then they affirm their covenant and friendship. Verse 42, we read that. And basically they say this, even when we're not together, even when we're not in each other's presence, God will keep this covenant between us. And we're going to talk about next week how David kept that covenant in his life. So how could Jonathan be disloyal to his own father? Doesn't the Bible say honor your father and mother? Doesn't the Bible say we're supposed to obey our parents? So how could Jonathan disobey his father and be disloyal to his father? The reason is because he realized that Saul was wrong. Saul was in sin. God had chosen David. He could not follow his father in this course of action. Ultimately, his loyalty to David was really a loyalty to the Lord. See, this is the key. And when I did youth ministry for a long time, we always told our kids, you need to obey your parents, you need to honor your parents, but you also need to honor the Lord. And we had some kids that weren't in Christian homes, and that was a big battle for them. My mom and dad don't want me reading the Bible. What should I do? Respectfully, and you do it as kind as you can. But in this course of action, Jonathan could not go along with his father's plan to kill David. I can't commit that sin against God, even if my father asks me to, because my loyalty to God is greater. And so again, here we see this story unfolding. That's why he was so loyal to David, because it was truly a loyalty to God. This chapter speaks heavily, chapter 20, on the topic of trust in relationships. We see positive and negative situations here. Obviously, every one of us in this room right now, and those listening online, every one of us have experienced broken trust in relationships. Some of it is because of your choices in the relationship. You chose to say or do something that broke the trust. Or you've been in a relationship or friendship, whatever it might be in your family, where somebody else did or said something that broke trust. Either way, we've all understood those feelings of broken trust. Most significantly, we have all broken trust with God himself. We have made vows or promises and even commitments with God only to not keep our word. The Bible speaks clearly of not making rash vows or commitments without the desire to keep them. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we talked about this on Sunday night. That's Solomon's wisdom. Don't make rash vows. It's better not to vow. Don't make a promise rather than making a promise with the intention to break it. Now, here's the truth. Many of us have made commitments to God with the intent to keep them, but have fallen short because we're human and sinful. That is very different than somebody that makes a promise with God to sound and look spiritual, but have no intention of keeping them. And when we break those promises and those covenants with God, there is grace to pick us up and to restore us when we repent of those things. But we should learn from them. And I hope that we learn that we know, even though we as sinners cannot keep our promises 100% with God or with others, we desire the security of promises and covenants. So be encouraged to be wise into those promises. Thankfully, we have a God that has never broken a promise. Never once broken a covenant. Never failed to keep the covenant. He is perfect. The covenant he made with us through Christ is sure. It's a guarantee. It is not based on our ability to keep the covenant, but God's faithfulness to himself to keep the covenant. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will complete it, will perfect it, will make it happen unto the day of Christ Jesus. It's a guarantee. We don't need to fear maybe God is going to break his promise because I've had trust broken in my life or I've broken the trust of others. God is not like us. He keeps a perfect covenant. And when we fall short, we go to him, we repent, and we cry out for grace and forgiveness. And the next time we make a commitment, we say, Lord, help me to keep this. I love that David and Jonathan said, we know God will keep this covenant for us. We desire to do this. And so again, I pray that tonight you'll learn from this study, this short study on friendship. Number one, what kind of friend are you? What kind of friend do you desire to be? What kind of friends have you put around you? What kind of influences are you listening to? But then also, if you've experienced broken trust, would you extend forgiveness to that person? Because you've been there. We've all fallen short of God's grace, or God's glory, his perfection, and we need his grace. So maybe as God extends forgiveness to you, maybe you would extend forgiveness to someone else. And again, maybe tonight we would just praise him that he keeps his promises. Amen. Let's do this. We're going to go ahead and spend some time in prayer. I believe the kids are outside. I hope, because it's 8:02. So they're probably outside. But we're going to stay in here together for prayer, if that's okay tonight. I said we would do this a few times where we'd like to stay together and just spend some time in prayer. So hopefully that's okay. So what we're going to do is we're just going to open it up for a couple of minutes. Because there's a lot more of us in here, we won't take as long for the prayer request part. We do have prayer guides up here from last week. If you would need one, please spend a few moments sharing together, and then we're going to pray together as well. All right? Oh, yep. June 5th. Ugh, that was a long stretch, Julie. I had to think I pulled something in my... Ugh. Okay. I tell you what, man. 26 is tough. I'm getting old. I don't know. Just kidding. Just kidding. Closer to 46 than anyway. I know. Yeah, see? That's what I learned from the study tonight. We can lie and get away with it. That's what David did. No, kidding. That's on the recording, too. I'm joking. Do not lie. That's not okay. Prayer requests. Anyone have a prayer request or a praise I want to share before we pray? Claudette. Dale. Okay. Dale Phillips had surgery recently. Be in prayer for him. Phil. Okay. 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 Awesome. So be... Okay. So pray for Phil as he is through the process here of working out the situation with a client. Yeah, pray for that as well. Yes, Lynn? Yep. Okay. Oh, okay. I didn't hear that. I didn't hear that yet. So Jen Gillig had surgery, so be praying for her. A praise that it went well. Pray for recovery and healing and all of that. And then Nikki Hodges had shoulder surgery. Oh, Joe, you got something on? Okay. Okay. Sure. Okay. No way. Yes, yeah. Okay. That's a long time. Yeah. Yeah. Be in prayer for Nikki and Judy Hodges. Nikki had this surgery. Pray that things will go well in recovery and that they'll be able to get something figured out a lot sooner than the 18th for sure. And those that don't know, Nikki and Judy Hodges attended here for a few years, moved back in 2020. I think it was something like 2020, maybe middle or end of 2020. So be in prayer for them. Amazing couple, served as huge praise that we've got to know them as much as.
Update on my brother-in-law, Tony. He had another episode.
Okay.
Didn't wake my sister up. But he's going to have a stress test, and I can't remember, there's two or three tests.
Okay.
And it sounds like maybe they got moved up.
Okay.
Because he's had the second one, and so they want to, with his family's history and stuff.
Okay. So, yeah, be in prayer for Tony O'Brien as they're trying to get some things figured out, some tests and stuff done. And they are in North
Florida.
I always think they're in one of the Carolinas for some reason. They were, yeah, but they're in Florida. So be in prayer for Tony O'Brien. Drove himself to the hospital, huh? That sounds like a guy for you. That's what, I can make it.
In a way, I can't blame him because my sister's such an anxious person.
He probably figured, I'm not going to bother her with this. I can get there fine. Yeah, that usually doesn't end well most of the time. So anyone else? Jill. Okay. Oh, wow. Amen. That's awesome. That's so cool. Oh, yeah. Yes. Yep. No, that's amazing. And there's no age limit to serving the Lord, right? Like, that's awesome. So, no, we used to tell teens, I know Sandra teaches, you guys teach the junior church the same thing. You can be a witness anywhere at any age. And it's just about sharing your relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's awesome. Huge praise that they were willing to share their faith that way. Amen. And for her to come to Christ. Amen. Maybe one more, and then we'll pray if anyone has anything else. If not, we'll go ahead and pray. It's good to have William and Andy back with us from the hot state of Texas. What was it down there? 1,000 degrees in the shade. In the shade. Yeah, that's crazy. All right, well, let's do this. So we'll spend a few moments in prayer. And again, we usually break into groups where if men go to one room and ladies to another. We usually just open up for a free time of prayer. Anyone can pray if you would like. No one is required to pray. But we just want to spend a few minutes before the Lord. So if you would like to pray out loud, you're welcome to do so. You don't have to pray these specific requests. You can pray whatever's on your heart and just spend a few moments before the Lord. So let's, as we get ready to bow in prayer, I always ask the guys, I don't know if the ladies do, but I always ask the guys if anyone would like to start us in prayer, kind of get the ball rolling. And again, it doesn't have to be long. Can be short, sweet, longer, whatever the Lord leads. But does anyone want to start us in prayer this evening? If not, that's totally fine. Just want to throw it out there. Going once, going twice. All right, well, let's go ahead and bow in prayer. And again, pray as the Lord leads.